know some of you have got to enjoy her read aloud sessions on Friday. She has a lot more pleasant voice than I do. I do not want to hear any amens. So I ask her to read because I enjoy hearing her read over me reading it, or Emma, or one of my children. We are finishing our series in Luke 15, the Search and Rescue series. This sermon would, if you had a subtitle, it would be Lost and Found, I believe is the, it captures the theme of this parable. Now remember what I said about parables. The main emphasis will always be at the end of the parable. It's called the rule of end stress. Dr. Robert Stein, who I had in seminary, said this means that in a parable, as in most stories, the climax comes at the end. What comes at the end of this parable involves the antagonism of the older son toward the father. So, the main emphasis is not necessarily upon the prodigal son, but the older son. As we come to the end, I will explain that more. In this parable, there are two lost sons. The prodigal son and his older brother. So, let us dive into it to see what the Lord wants to teach us today. In verses 11 through 16, I believe that we can say that salvation is the resolution to despair. The prodigal son, because of his pride and arrogance, it led to greed, and he wanted his inheritance now. According to Jewish law, the oldest son would have received two-thirds of the estate when the father died. The younger son would have received one-third. He could not wait to get his inheritance. He couldn't wait and spend time with his father until his father's passing. Being a dutiful son, he needed the inheritance now. He wanted instant self-gratification. Folks, the Bible is not just an old text that is irrelevant today. In our society, what are we observing? We're observing the sin of desiring instant self-gratification. We can look to Hollywood, we can look to sports, and we can see this, but it also applies to us today. We have athletes in our country who are highly paid athletes for their skill set. But many of them are not satisfied just with the wealth that they have received, the cars that they own, the homes that they own, the pleasures that they indulge in. They got to find something that gives them a greater sense of exhilaration. I know that I'm going back in time and showing my age, but do you remember the names of Mike Tyson, Lawrence Taylor, Magic Johnson? Mike Tyson went to prison. Lawrence Taylor, the great linebacker for the New York Giants, became a drug addict. Magic Johnson, an AIDS victim. All because of reckless living. Several years ago, probably the greatest quarterback, and I can't believe that I'm saying this, to ever live, to ever play the game, I will put him at least in the top three. I know some of your fans, Tom Brady. He gave an interview when his team was 15-0. Do you remember that season when he was going to have the perfect season, but then Eli Manning came in and just crushed his spirit in the Super Bowl? I don't know if that's appropriate, but anyway. But he gave an interview. He had been a three-time Super Bowl champion. His team was undefeated. He did this interview with 60 Minutes, and Steve Croft was the one who interviewed him. I mean, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Tom Brady had been male athlete of the year, okay? He had been Super Bowl MVP. He had dated supermodels. He had made millions. This is what Tom Brady says. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings? And now he's got more than that, but just be with me, back in time. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. When Croft asked him, what's the answer? Brady responded, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I love playing football, and I love being quarterback for this team. Apparently not anymore because he's with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. But anyway. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. That statement grieves my heart, but it drives home the truth. You will not find your contentment and joy in pleasure seeking. The prodigal son teaches us this. His greed so consumed him that he lost self-control. There was never enough alcohol. There was never enough food to partake of. There was never enough partying. There was never enough of the best clothes. There was never enough women. As it says here that he affiliated with women of ill repute. It's called hedonism. It's the ethical theory that pleasure in the sense of satisfaction of desires is the highest good and proper aim of human life. Is that not what is happening today in the United States of America? It is hedonism. It is self-worship. We have a new religion. It is called secular humanism. We are worshiping self. This is what the prodigal son is doing. This reckless living. Notice that is what is told here, that he was engaged in reckless living. But at the end, he realized that it wasn't satisfying what was missing in his life. His friends were only with him because he was spending money. He was without friends. He was all alone. He was the same person with the same need that he had before he received the inheritance. Sometimes it takes people coming to the end of their resources, right? Don't we say scraping the bottom of the barrel before they realize that what they needed all along, God was offering to them. This man, this prodigal son, was in despair. Think about this. He was craving the pods that he was feeding the pigs. I don't know what all, I didn't look up the meaning of all of that language, but my father's raised pigs, and you do feed them slop, all right? And they'll eat just about anything, including you, if you get in the pen with them. All right? So, he's craving the slop that he is feeding the pigs. This would have offended the Pharisees. This would have offended the Jewish people because pigs were unclean animals. But that is how desperate he had become. The road to hell is paved with despair. I'm going to read to you the parable, the interpretation of the parable of the weeds. Now, the parable of the weeds, I'm not going to read when Jesus teaches the parable. I'm going to read to you when it is explained. It comes from Matthew chapter 13. We pick up in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Hell is a place of despair, pain, gnashing of teeth, the absence of the presence of God's Spirit, abandonment. This is what the prodigal son is feeling at this moment as he looks at the pigs. Despair. Now, some of you may not be craving the slop of pigs, but you're in despair today. I mean, this has been a difficult year, right? We've skipped right over the murder hornets. Right? We've gone from coronavirus to rats. It's been so challenging. But you've been searching for contentment. You've been searching for joy. You've been searching for peace. But all you're coming away with is despair. What can you do? What can you do to end this evil cycle of self-destruction? Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, salvation is the resolution of despair. It is the result of repentance. The prodigal son came to his senses. How do you come to your senses this morning? I hope you understand this parable has spiritual meaning, not only for the prodigal son and the elder son, but a spiritual meaning for us here today. What does it mean for you to come to your senses? It means that the Holy Spirit will convict you of the truth that you are a sinner in need of salvation. Perhaps you have listened to sermon after sermon. Even today as you are sitting here, you are sensing that someone is speaking to you, not just the preacher. You sense it in your heart. You sense it in your mind. You hear the voice. Listen to me, you're not crazy. It is God drawing you to Him. And I've been accused of many things, probably being crazy as well. But you do hear the voice of God. The Bible says in John 6:44, God draws you to Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God the Father, on this Father's Day, is speaking to you, and he is drawing you to Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what it means to come to your senses. But if you resist him today, then you have not come to your senses. The prodigal son was not only starving physically, he was starving spiritually. He wanted to go home. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. What does the prodigal son do? Verses 18, verses 21. What are those words he says? I have sinned. You see, your relationship with God, it is a personal accountability. You must take personal responsibility. You can't blame someone else for your lack of salvation this morning. You can't say, that preacher can't keep me awake. How am I going to respond to the message? Don't blame me. You've heard the word of God. I have sinned. It is a personal accountability. It has been said to repent is to alter one's way of looking at life. It is to take God's point of view instead of one's own. But guess what? We live in a society that wants to transfer blame to someone else. We live in a postmodern age. If you don't know what that is, go and look at it, where all absolutes are being rejected. There is no moral absolute. Postmodern thought rejects even the empirical evidence of science. It rejects the objective efforts to explain reality. It rejects the absolute truths and morals. It rejects theology. It rejects the existence of God. This is postmodern thought. That is why we are seeing what is occurring in our country today, and I don't want to get sidetracked on that. But what we are observing is the outflowing of a lack of belief in absolute truth or morals. Let me tell you today, racism is a sin problem. Our lack of love for one another is a sin problem. What we see in our society is when an injustice occurs, the response is injustice. They are not going to buy into what I'm saying today. Not that I'm a prominent TV evangelist. Listen to me carefully. What happened to George Floyd? That is sin. What is happening in the riots, even though they will not call it what it is, that is sin. That's the problem. Tearing down the statue of Ulysses S. Grant in San Francisco is not going to stop the sin problem. It's not going to stop any type of racism that exists. It is not going to solve our social injustices. The gospel will. Oh gosh. I so want to go down the road of preaching on what is occurring in our culture today with Black Lives Matter and other movements, but I can't. I don't have time. Some of you may disagree with me. That's fine. But what we are seeing in the world is sin. You must acknowledge that you have sinned. Several years ago on an XM satellite radio program, Oprah and Friends. I'm sure you tuned in. If you did, then you need to admit to me you have sinned. But anyway, there was a New Age teaching entitled A Course in Miracles by Marianne Williamson. The lessons taught, my salvation comes from me. There is no sin. A slain Christ has no meaning. The journey to the cross should be the last useless journey. Do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. I'm quoting. The name of Jesus Christ as such is but a symbol, a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which we pray. And the atonement is the final lesson he, man, needed to learn, for it teaches him that never having sinned, he has no need of salvation. That is what is being taught. Why are we even surprised at what is going on in our country today? It is this type of thought that is in our public school system, that is in our universities, that is in the church. God help us, it's in the church. Because some of you are sitting here like the older son in your self-righteousness, never understanding your sin. And let me say to you today, if you have never understood your sinfulness, then you have never experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. You will only experience all that God has to offer if you will earnestly and sincerely repent and turn to Him. Repentance does not mean remorse. Repentance means giving up sin. And we like to use spiritual language as a church, and we talk about how we need revival in this country. Well, let me tell you where revival begins, in the church and in our culture, in this country. We need to repent, even as believers, of our sin. We need to see the damaging effects of sin. We need to get on our knees before God in awe of Him. And we need to ask for an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Just as the rain is falling on this tin roof, we'll see how loud I can get on this metal roof. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit. Salvation is the resolution to despair, the result of repentance. Lastly, salvation is the reward of God. And we see that in verses 22 through 32. I really love it. The son comes, and as he arose, verse 20, and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh, how we think that God is going to kick us because of our sinfulness, how he's going to beat us, how he's going to reject us, how he's going to mock us, how he is going to treat us. We see an example of God the Father. He is running to us with compassion. He is wanting to give us an embrace, a kiss. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What do we see here? The father has compassion. He's living out the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. It shows us here that God responds to a penitent heart. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It is D.L. Moody who said the thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise. Do you know that salvation is based upon the grace of God? You cannot earn it. You will never be good enough. And that is not what our culture is teaching. Our culture is teaching that all of us are inherently good. That is not a biblical worldview. For the Bible says there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. But yet we have this older brother who represents the Pharisees. Look at the response. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. Why did he refuse to go in? Because somewhere inherently he thought he deserved everything. That he deserved the father's attention. Because of his works, because of what he had done, he's angry that someone who had been spending the inheritance upon prostitutes, that the father would embrace once again now that he has repented and come home. How many of us become angry, or we think to ourselves that someone doesn't deserve salvation? Let me ask you, do you believe a murderer deserves salvation? Or let me rephrase that. Do you believe that a murderer can be saved? Do you believe an adulterer can be redeemed? See, our culture, it picks and chooses who they believe is redeemable or not. Right? Some people are just canceled. Because of an action, they are just canceled. You no longer even see them in social media and on the news or on the television. They're just canceled because of an action. The world decides what is right, what is wrong. But in God's kingdom, can the thief be saved? Well, we just saw the answer to that, right? The thief on the cross. Some of you are saying here, but Pastor, I've always been here. I've always done everything. I've always done good. I've never sinned like the heathen in the world have sinned. I've been right here, Pastor. How is it that you're celebrating this one who has come in off the streets, who has repented and believed in Jesus Christ? Pastor, why are you giving them all the attention? Guess why? Because the Bible says that the heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. One commentator on this passage states, the father forgave because he was filled with love. The older son refused to forgive because he was bitter over the injustice of it all. His resentment rendered him just as lost to the father's love as his younger brother had been. It is Will Metzger in his book on evangelism, Tell the Truth. I highly recommend it. He says, this parable shows how religious people can live with God the Father, be acquainted and work dutifully for Him, yet not have a saving relationship with Him. Do you understand that this morning? You can be on every committee of this church. You can be a part of everything that's going on here at this church. You can dutifully attend every worship service of this church. You can be a Sunday school teacher. Listen to me carefully, but yet you can still be the older son, the elder brother. Salvation, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, means that you understand your sinfulness, your need of a Savior, and you will come to Him in repentance and faith. Not splitting your time living for the devil and living for God, but committing yourself to Him and following His commands. Living the abundant life that He has to offer you. The salvation, what you need most is forgiveness of sin. And I think as Christians, some of us have forgotten about that. You do realize that you need forgiveness every day, right? There is the ultimate forgiveness and sanctification that comes in salvation, but it is a daily sanctification process where you need to turn to God. You need to admit your sin. You need to acknowledge your sin. You don't need to speak in generalities either. You know who you are, and God is showing you who you are. So be honest. Lord, I have expressed hate today. Lord, my words have torn someone down. Please forgive me. My greed, I can see it. I can see it, Lord, because I am constantly consuming material possessions. Lord, I have lost self-control in this area. You see, there are two lost sons here. The prodigal son and the eldest son, or the older brother. You do realize that God offered the exact same thing to the older brother. Because you may be thinking that, well, it's not just. He gave all this to the younger brother, but He didn't give anything to the older brother. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, God says, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What will your narrative be? What will your story be? In the end, when death knocks at your door, when you stand before God, what will your story be? Will it be that you were once lost, but now you're found, once blind, but now you see? Or will it be the story of the older brother? You see, the prodigal son just wanted to come home. Don't you just want to come home today? Oh, that song, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. Will you come home today? Let us pray. Oh Lord, as the rain falls on this metal building, it reminds us of the truth that you are the creator. And you are not only the creator of this world of physical life, you are the creator of spiritual life. Today, Lord, you are calling us to come home. Lord, let no one here, if they are the prodigal son, resist you, but acknowledge their sinfulness and repent and believe. Oh Lord, if there is anyone here who is the older son, may they repent of their self-righteousness. May they see their own sinfulness and come home to you today. Ye who are weary, Lord, your word says, come, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May everyone here today find their rest in you. We celebrate you, God, as our Father, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, if you would like to speak to me following the service, we will not have a response time where you come forward at this time, but I would be glad to stick around and talk to you about the good Father. But let's get your blood flowing before we have to go through this lottery system of illegal activity and the drawing of the gift cards that is about to occur. But let us stand. If we could flip that to, do I have a benediction verse? Thank you. My own family. All right. Psalm 51:7. Let's stand and say this together. And remember this truth. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Go with a penitent heart.